Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for this time that you have given us to focus on this important subject, as we have for a number of weeks now, how to be parents who parent our children in a way that's pleasing and honoring to you, in a way that takes advantage of the wisdom that the Word of God provides, and for us to just have a very practical time to discuss the various challenges that we face, especially in our current culture, where so much is going against what we would want to train our kids to be. Help us to hold the line, help us to be faithful, and help us to be successful, especially in reaching our children with the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I handed an article out last time, and I have to apologize because I only have one copy here. I would hand out more, but we will only be looking at this for just a few moments, and I'll read it so that if you don't have a copy in front of you, if you weren't here to get it or what have you, you'll still be able to pick up on what's going on. But this is, you'll recall last week, last week we had an intermission because I was out of pocket. But 2 weeks ago, when we met, we were talking about the various ways to train your children in righteousness. And one of those things we were talking about was correcting your kids. And this has to do with verbal correction. And we passed out a couple examples at that time. One was from Michael Pearl, one was from Ginger Plowman, where they talked about a situation where the two kids were, it was sort of a sibling fight going on. The brother was aggravating the sister, and we saw two different, slightly different approaches to that. I would say that Michael Pearl worked from just the principles. Ginger tended to quote scripture, and I passed this out as kind of a third example of how to deal with a very similar situation. This is from a book that Andrea loaned me some time ago. She probably thinks I forgot about the book, but I didn't. In fact, I'm going to give it back to her this morning. Remind me. Thank you for that. And I'm sorry I didn't put on here, for those of you who do have the copy, a lot of times I'll put who it's by. This is a book called Give Them Grace, Dazzling Your Kids with the Love of Jesus. And it's by Elise Fitzpatrick, and I think it's her daughter, isn't it? Jessica Thompson. So they kind of co-wrote the book. And the big emphasis of this book is in getting the gospel across to your kids. Of course, we've talked about that as being a very important thing. And it's something that we keep in the balance, because it's not like from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, you're just constantly reciting the gospel to them and talking about nothing else. Nevertheless, if you raise your kids to be great citizens of the world and you never give them the gospel, what a loss. That almost reminds me of Jesus' statement about us, you know, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul, right? So we're keeping these things in balance. And she has a very strong emphasis on presenting the gospel to the kids, even in situations where there's correction needed. And, you know, if you were to, and I recommend you do look at the book and read it. She gives a little more context for what I gave you. I'll try to help give that here this morning as we briefly look at this. But there was basically five categories here. You're in a situation where presumably her son is provoking her daughter or provoking his sister and provoking her to anger. And she says, okay, so here are five approaches or categories of ways to address that situation. One she called management and oversight. And what you're basically doing there is you're just saying, hey, stop that. You're doing the wrong thing. Quit. And she points out in the book that, you know, a vast majority of the time, especially with younger kids, that's kind of the mode you're going to be operating from, honestly. You're not going to give a gospel presentation every time your kids disobey. But she tries to give us some tracks to run on. And what she tries to do here is she tries to tie the gospel back to the offense or the problem. So I like that. I think it's a great way of introducing your kids to the gospel at a very practical level. So that's why I wanted to pass this out as an example. And she has in the back of her book, this is just one example that I gave you. she has a number of scenarios. You know, this one happens to be provoking others. I thought it fit right in with what we did last time. But she has all kinds of situations you're going to run into with your kids, and she has the same set of categories for each one of those. So then she has, and honestly, I sometimes have a little bit of trouble sorting out the nuances between these last four categories because they all involve bringing the gospel into the situation. but I can see shades of differences. So she says, for example, she has a category she calls gospel nurturing. So here she's talking to the son who's just been provoking his sister to anger, and she says, I see that right now you're enjoying hurting your sister. You think your joy is going to come from controlling your sister's emotions by making her angry. Jesus Christ was hurt for your sake. He was beaten and bruised so that your sin of unkindness could be forgiven. Please ask him to help you learn to love the way that you have been loved. Sorry for the bad reading there. I gotta take reading lessons. hope I didn't butcher that too bad. So she's basically pointing him to Christ in the situation, and she's showing what she's assuming, that he's wanting to control his sister's emotions. Maybe that's what's driving his desire to make her angry. And he points out, you know, Christ was persecuted. Christ was reviled. Christ was provoked to anger by the world around him. And yet he held up in that situation so that he could live the perfect life that he needed to live in order to save you. Think about that. And so she's directing him in that way. She has another one here. And again, the nuances between these are somewhat shady, but it gives you, again, the idea of how to tie the gospel to the situation. I'm going to skip down to the last one. If he isn't a Christian, or if he is a Christian. So she deals with her kids differently depending on whether they have professed to be Christians and she feels like they understand the gospel. So you're talking about a kid who's old enough to make that kind of profession and give the parents some kind of confidence about that. or you may be dealing with a kid that you don't have as much confidence at all they're a Christian. So she differentiates how you would deal with them in regards to presenting the gospel. It's the same gospel, but how it's presented is different. So let me read this. If he isn't a Christian, she'd say something like, I can see you're enjoying hurting your sister right now. You're enjoying the control you have over her. Please understand the control you are enjoying will trap you. You'll love trying to control people. You'll love the power that you have over people. You'll love hurting people. And then one day, you will see that you actually have no control at all. The most powerful one who ever existed will have control over how you spend eternity. And you will be called to account for every temptation to sin that you place before your sister. But you can turn to Jesus today. So there's an open gospel invitation to the kid in light of his behavior toward the sister. And she said, what if he is a Christian? Because Christians are still going to provoke their sisters, right? They're not sinless. You have a son who's a Christian. He's provoking his sister to anger. She makes this clear in the book. She's not giving you responses to memorize. This is not something for you to go away and memorize this chart and use these exact words. She's trying to get the flavor of the idea across, okay? So if he is a Christian, she might say something or recommend you say something like, right now you're trying to control your sister by hurting her. You're enjoying the anger and pain she's experiencing. You're forgetting that God promises to control you with his love. That would be a Christian, obviously. Jesus Christ was hurt so that you could be loved. The people that were hurting him thought they were controlling what was going on. They thought they were taking his life from him. The Bible tells us that he was actually in control of his death. It says that he willingly laid his life down. Now we can be controlled by his love. Now he looks at you and sees a perfect record of always being loved and kind to everyone. It's a Christian. He's looking at, in the eyes of God, we're perfect if we trust in Christ because we have his righteousness. So she's reminding him of that. It says, he always loved his siblings perfectly as Christ in his righteousness. God sees Jesus' perfect record of being a perfect brother. Jesus is your perfect brother, treating you with love and kindness. Please remember this and give up trying to hurt and control your sister. So here she's trying to motivate him what the love of Christ that he professes to have received and the benefits that he received from Christ. So, and she's tying it to the situation of provoking a sister. So that's, again, just an example. As you know, the book has many more, but I wanted to throw that out there for you all to see and get an idea of. What are your thoughts on this? How does this strike you? Does this sound like something that's you could picture yourself doing, or does this sound like something like, oh wow, never thought about getting that deep with my kids? I'm just suggesting it, you know. Because I mean, I'm going to be honest with you, as much as I appreciate what's being done here, I don't know that I've got quite to that level and into the specific situation of my own parenting. That doesn't make it good or bad. I'm just saying, I don't know that I've. We got around to the gospel, but we tended to explain the gospel as a category out here and tended to deal with behavior as a category over here. And we would connect them, you know, theologically. But to actually connect the specific situation to the gospel and show how Christ, in some ways, in his situation, experienced something like you're perpetrating on somebody else, something along that line, I don't know that I did much of that. I didn't even think to do much of that. But I can see where it could be helpful. What do y'all think? Does it sound like a helpful approach? Does it sound like something like, oh, I'm not sure? Yeah, because there's none good but God, as Jesus says.
Right.
And then when they're bad, how do you handle that? Is that? Yeah, this is the tension we all face in life throughout, not just with our kids. It's the idea that, you know, good behavior is a good thing. We want to encourage good behavior in other people and practice good behavior ourselves. And yet at the same time, we know that we're not good enough to please God. We know that any goodness we have comes from God. And we know that we need to be trusting in Christ's righteousness on our behalf or we'll never make it. And so these are the big issues of life that we need to get across to our kids, and to do it in a way like she's doing it seems like it could be a helpful thing. Andrea, do you want to? I know you. I'm putting you on the spot, but since you recommended the book,
what you did, I feel like I manage, and then we do gospel. I've never combined those much, and I love, and I too just never thought of it that way.
Yeah,
and I love how she mixes
how she married the two together,
and. Her example of brother sitting on top of sister, or whatever it was.
Yeah, yeah.
I can't, and I would have been, yes, you can, and you will.
Yeah.
But hers was, no, you can't without Jesus.
Yeah.
He can help you do this, and that was eye-opening.
So, yeah, you can make that point to him.
My thing is, how many parents honestly can say that in the spur of the moment when a situation happens, is going to think along, here's a detailed story of the situation.
Yeah, I'm with you.
I'm reacting to, I need to take care of this now. You know, and quickly and without as much collateral damage as possible. So if the gospel comes up, it's a real simple, you're a sinner. So I'm not going to flower arrogant on my speech in that time. So,
yeah. I understand, and I think that's part of the reason why we managed the way we did, although I don't know if we even thought about trying to do this, but I've communicated to you in some lessons we had a few weeks ago. We talked about having a family time where the dad leads the family in a Bible study along with some singing and prayer and so forth. And we tended to put those detailed kinds of explanations and talks in that context where I had time, like you said, to get my mind wrapped around it. I'm not, you know, kind of alarms going off and trying to deal with an emergency situation where the, you know, kid's about to kill his sister or something. I can explain it in a situation where everybody's calm and we can lay things out. And I might even reference, you know how sometimes, you have trouble doing what mommy and daddy tell you to do, and mommy and daddy have trouble doing what God tells them to do. And, you know, you can explain in that kind of a setting. I found that to be a way that was manageable for me. But I can, if somebody could do something like this, and again, she doesn't say do this every time. She makes it very clear most of the time you just do management. But she, I think, feels like you can on occasion do that if you have the presence of mind to do it and you've thought it through.
Well, we sometimes will, at the end of the day, after we've all had time to process things, like an end of the day debriefing, well, as they're getting ready for bed, we'll either confess our own faults as parents, we've done something that it would be appropriate to apologize for, or better clarifying what the issue was with the child.
Yeah.
When everybody's calm and collected and evening prayers, that type of thing.
Yeah, okay. I think the main idea is you want to get the ideas across, exactly what order you do it in, and procedurally how that plays out could be an individual thing for parents. Nancy?
It's been a while since I read that article you were referencing, but I mean, it's not like the kid's still sitting on his sister and she's trying to talk him out, explain all the reasons. I mean, right? I mean, the kid knows.
Right. I think this is...
After all this, Father, haven't
you? Yeah. I hope not. I mean, this was just an... This was in a chart, and she didn't explain, you know, the sequence of events. But
then he'll get off. I mean, she does make him get off, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. And she does make that point in her book. To be fair to her, she says that management's very important. You need to manage, you know, as a part of life. But don't just stop there, is her point. And she's trying to give you some tracks to run on in communicating other ideas to your kids. So hopefully that will be helpful to you. I just wanted to throw that in as kind of a tail end on our discussion about correction, and I think we're ready at this point to move on to our next area. So we've talked about, so far in this class, we're deep in the middle of it here, and those of you who have been with us for some time know that, but just to kind of bring everybody back up to speed and recap things a little bit, we've talked about spanking, and we've talked about putting consequences on your kids. We've talked about teaching and instructing your kids, you know, formally and informally. And when we talked about rebuking and correcting, which that was the tail end of that discussion. So, and these things that I'm listing here are things that I have called tools for training in righteousness. These are things that you have sort of in your toolbox as a parent, analogously speaking, to help develop your kids, help train your kids. And it's not a one-note deal. It's not like all you do is walk around teaching them all the time, or it's not like all you do is walk around spanking them all the time. You do all those things. And this area that we're going to look at now is probably one of the most... It's going to be a lot of wisdom principles here and a lot of advice and recommendations on my part. I'm going to give you some scriptures and some biblical underlying principles. But a lot of it's going to be very, I hope, very just very practical. And I will tell you that of all the books I've read on child training, I've read quite a few, not all of them, obviously, but I don't know of any other book that gives the kind of emphasis I'm going to give in this section. Maybe that's a red flag. I hope not. I hope maybe we're giving you something that's a little bit extra. So this is an area, I originally called this something else. If you have notes from previous outlines, I think I called it like, activities and drilling and things like that, and I decided that was kind of unclear. I'm going to call this section developmental activities. And you're like, okay, let's see what that's about. All right, let's see what it's about. All right, as a parent, the end goal for your kids is for them to become wise, responsible, godly adults. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, I won't back up to it, but I even changed the big outline. I've been having how to raise wise, godly kids, and I changed it to say how to raise your kids to become wise, responsible, godly adults. Because I want to focus, I mean, you do want your kids to be wise and godly today as much as is possible, obviously. You want them to become Christian today, if possible. But you also want to you have an end goal, because this is going to be something that progress takes place over years and years and years, and you want to see them become adults who are wise and godly and responsible. And sometimes it's hard to think about your kids that way. You look at that little baby or even a toddler or whatever, and it's just hard to think about them being an adult out there in the world working. And I mean, you know, theoretically, obviously you know that, but I'm just saying, on a day-to-day basis, they're your baby. So I want to, by making these kinds of statements, I want to turn your attention and try to force you to look out there on the horizon and think beyond just what's happening right in front of you today with your kids. I think that would be very helpful. So, in addition to the things previously discussed, which we just kind of went through, discipline, teaching, correction, a big part of how you train your kids to become responsible adults is by involving them and sometimes participating with them in what I'm going to call developmental activities. So what do we mean by that? Well, in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at three types of developmental activities. Work, education, recreation. And my guess is we might not get much farther than work, and that's fine today, because knowing how this class is good about discussion and so forth, when we get to the end of this section, there'll be time for you to respond, as always. So work. Well, we do have a little bit of a biblical foundation to lay on this. As adults, we're warned not to be idle, and we're told it's important to work. We could quote any number of Proverbs. We taught entire lessons in here out of the book of Proverbs on work, so I'm not going to go take you through all that. You could look at a New Testament passage like 2 Thessalonians, where Paul is writing and saying, we hear that some among you are idle, that is, they are not working. They're not busy, that is, busy about doing work that they should be doing, but they're busy bodies. A busy body is somebody who's meddling in other people's affairs. The term even has a broader meaning. It has the idea of wasting time doing things that aren't worthwhile. And so instead of doing productive work, they're out meddling, they're out pursuing things that are of no value. He says, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. So here he makes a very, very strong statement. And there's a whole context to this that we could spend time on, which we won't. But he's making it very clear. As a part of the Christian community, as a part of how God made us in his image, as his image bearers, work was something that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden before there was sin. So work goes all the way back to before the fall. We're still tasked with work. Now we just have encumbrances to our work, thorns and thistles and sweat and all the things that took place when man fell. We've discussed all that, so just a review there. So now we want to tie into our kids. In order to prepare your kids for adulthood, we need to give them work to do and teach them the importance of work so they don't grow up to be lazy and bring you disgrace. And I see that alluded to in a proverb like Proverbs 10:5. It says, he who gathers crops in the summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps or plays video games during the harvest is a disgraceful son. Okay, so you don't want your kids to be the kind of kids who don't work. That's a disgrace. And when does that start? That might be the question you'd ask. Now here we're going to get into advice and so forth. This is just sort of a basic biblical foundation for the idea of work, and that your kids, as you're training them to become responsible adults, learn to work. I believe it's a good idea to give children regular jobs to do around the house from a very early age. I think this is a good idea. I don't have a verse that tells you to do this. I don't even have a verse that defines very early age. And I think it could be pretty early. I think as soon as they're early enough to do something productive, maybe the first thing you'll teach most kids to do is put away your toys. That might be a good job. But it can go beyond that. I can remember being about 4 or 5 years old, and my mom had me drying dishes, and she used to pay me a penny for drying the dishes. So I'm not saying you have to pay your kids to do work. I'm just giving you an example how early you can start. I think it's a good idea to start as early as possible. Now, here's something else I want to get you to think about. Don't just tell your kids, go clean your room, and you've never shown them what that means. I mean, that's a natural tendency. Everybody knows what it means to clean your room. This room's a mess. Clean it up. No, I think the first time you give them a particular job, we want to take it seriously. And you want to begin by describing the job in detail to them. Tell them what it means to do the particular job you're giving them. Let them understand what it would mean for the job to be done properly. What does that look like? If you're going to clean your room, what does that mean? It means, maybe it means putting all your clothes away in the drawers and vacuuming the floors and whatever you want to include in that task. So you describe it. Describe the pitfalls. Describe things that you're going to tend to have trouble with when you try to do this job and how to avoid those problems. Or maybe things that you'll tend to overlook and how not to overlook them. And maybe as you're describing this, you could be doing this at the same time, demonstrate how the job is done while they watch and ask questions. So you show them. You go around and you say, look, you take this shirt and here's how you fold a shirt. And you take and put it in the drawer. Put it in the drawer. Okay, here's the vacuum cleaner. You plug the vacuum cleaner in. It works better that way. And so forth. Give them a demo. Show them how it works. Let them ask you questions. And then have them do the job while you watch and make corrections where needed. And this is an important step. Because just because you gave a perfect demonstration and you showed them everything they need to know and you walk like, there, go do it. And walk out of the room. What are the chances of success if you just do that? Pretty small. Pretty small. So you want to have them do it, and when you watch them do it, you're going to see they take the shirt and they wad it up in a ball and stick it in the drawer. No. Now remember what I showed you. Get that shirt back out. Okay, lay it out on the bed. There you go. Okay, fold this side over first. Whatever your method is, you know. Or the vacuum cleaner. They do this, you know, a few places in the middle of the floor. Okay, done. No. I want you to think about covering the whole floor. Go in rows. I mean, this is very practical stuff here. Again, do I have a verse for this? No. Other than the verse to work. But I felt it would be important and helpful for us to get down to this level for a few weeks. And I hope you see that and agree with that. We go on here. Be sure to let them know how often you expect them to do each job and make them responsible to remember to do their jobs on time. Now again, this is age sensitive. Maybe a really young kid might have a little bit of trouble remembering to, you know, do a job every Tuesday or something. But if they get older, they can remember that kind of thing, and they should. And you make it their responsibility to remember, not your responsibility to remember. Now, if they don't remember, we're going to talk about that. But first, you want to let it fall to them. Let them fail or succeed on their own. When appropriate, put list of jobs, job descriptions, and job schedules in writing. We got the Bible in writing. That's a good thing. If we didn't have the Bible in writing, if we were depending on oral tradition, it'd be a mess. Having something in writing sort of locks it in stone where everybody can go back and see what was said. There's value in having something in writing. I'm not saying, again, the Bible doesn't command you to give job schedules in writing to your kids. And Kennard's going to be more likely to do this than maybe somebody else, okay? I understand that. These are suggestions. I think they're practical. I think you'll find them helpful. And I say, better yet, have them write it down and keep up with it. Again, assuming they're old enough to write, make them keep a list. Make them go back and look up what you told them. Have them take notes while you're giving a demonstration. Does this sound unrealistic? It's not. It can be done. Now, here's the important thing in all this. Make sure that you follow up. Make sure you follow up. You can pretty much count on the fact that any job your kids do will tend to diminish in quality over time and eventually be left undone altogether. That is the way things go, downhill. Not good. Hoping, of course, you won't notice, or maybe hoping you'll forget, right? And how many times have you done that? You give your kid a job to do, you're going to be responsible to do this, and I expect you to do this every Tuesday and Friday, or whatever it is. And maybe they do it for 1 or 2 weeks, tops. And then they don't do it. And then you don't notice. And next thing you know, the job's not being done. What happened? Well, the kid fell down on the job, true. But you fell down on the job. You're the parent. You're the one who's overseeing. I mean, you're the one who should follow up and be responsible to make them responsible. So you must follow up on a regular basis to ensure that this does not happen. And, you know, this is really all I'm giving you here is good management principles. I mean, you could use this as an authority at work if you're a manager or something like that. I've heard it. I've been to many management training classes. I used to be a manager back in the day. And, you know, one of the things that they would teach us is that people only do what the boss follows up on. That's pretty much right, isn't it? Think about your work environment. If the boss doesn't care and doesn't follow up on something, does it get done? Most of the time not, unless the person just enjoys doing it. So follow up is a big deal. So what this means is that when you give your kids a job, you're giving yourself a job. Does that make sense? You have to think of it that way. I'll tell you a story. I may have told this before, but you know me. I repeat my stories. I told my wife one time early in our marriage, I was not in a good relationship with my parents at the time. That has long since gotten better, and I'm glad for that. But at the time, we were a little bit out of sorts with my mom and dad, and I had a tendency to have a lot of attitudes toward my parents at that point in time. And I told my wife, my mom's just lazy. She's a very lazy person. And she thought about that. She said, now, I don't know your mom as well as you do, but she does not strike me as a lazy person. She's like one of the most hardworking people I've ever known. Why do you say she's lazy? I said, well, I'll tell you why. We would have to get ourselves up for school. We had to get ourselves dressed. We had to make our own lunches. And she had a list of things we had to do before we got ready for school. And then right before we left for school, we'd go knock on her door. And she'd allow us to come in. And she'd be laying in bed. And she'd look us over, make sure we were all dressed for school and everything. She'd give us a hug and kiss goodbye and say, go on to school. I said, that's lazy. Just laying around in bed while I'm doing all the work. She said, Bob, think about it. The hardest thing in the world to do is to get your kids to do something that they're supposed to do. That is not lazy. That was good training. Oh, yeah. It's amazing what a bad attitude can hide in terms of your being able to see things about your parents. So that was a little lesson I learned. I should have learned it long before she had to tell me that. But my mom was a big believer in lists and follow-up and all these things I'm telling you are actually things I learned from her. And she wasn't even a Christian at the time. She is now, praise the Lord. They've become Christians since I've become an adult. But they were good about some of these kinds of things. I don't know if it's just old school or the environment they grew up in or whatever, but we learned these things. It was very helpful. I think it helps me to this day. In addition to regular jobs, you can and should expect your kids to do or help you with one-off jobs that arise from time to time. So, you know, I've talked in the idea of giving your kid a regular job, giving him a schedule, expecting him to do it. This is your job, okay? And I meant that. But not all jobs are in that category. You know, for example, a storm comes up and blows a tree over in a yard, and I'm going to go out with a chainsaw and cut it up into pieces, and I want the kids to haul the branches over to the pile by the street to be picked up or to the burn pile, whatever. I don't want them coming back with, well, that's not my job. No. Jobs as duties as assigned is how we say it at work, right? Okay. So there are going to be one-off situations where that, you know, I didn't cut the tree every day. But occasionally a storm would come along, a tree would fall over, and I would decide to handle it that way, and I expected them to be involved and help, and they were old enough at that point, obviously. So one-off jobs come up from time to time. Not my job should not be in their vocabulary. It should not be in their vocabulary. Now, while there is value in expecting kids to remember to do a job on their own without being reminded, just like we talked about, I think it's great, I believe there is also a lot of value in working alongside your kids from time to time, doing a job together as a family or as a father and son or mother and daughter or father and daughter, whatever, you know. family working together with you involved is my point. Why do I say there's value in that? Number one, This provides a kind of family companionship as you all experience the satisfaction of a job well done together. If this is done in the right way, with a spirit of camaraderie, and you're not doing it like drudgery, even though it may be hard work, you may be sweating, nobody may be really totally enjoying themselves and what they're doing, but you're out there, you're working together, this thing needs to be done, and you're teaming up on it. And there's a satisfaction in that. There really is. Another reason I think that's good. It demonstrates that work is not something that's beneath you. You don't ever want to give your kids the idea, well, you know, work is for you peons, not for the great one. I go away to my job, or we do whatever we do, and you guys do all the drudge stuff. You want to get across the idea there are things that they're assigned to do, and you're not going to do those things for them, but you don't want to ever give them the idea that there's some kind of a hierarchy here because, you know, they're going to do the lowly business. You should be able to get in there and get your hands, roll your sleeves up and get your hands dirty just with the rest of them. And last thing I think is good about it, it gives you a chance to model what it looks like to do a good job with a good attitude. We're going to talk about modeling as a subject unto itself a little bit later. It's in my outline, so I won't beat on it here too much. But, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the churches, talks about, follow me as I follow Christ. It's the idea of modeling. And how are kids going to know what it looks like to do a good job with a good attitude if they don't see somebody doing it? And who is the most likely person to do it? And you may say, well, I have a little bit of a problem with that myself. Well, then you've got some work to do, right? You got to learn how to do and model what you want your kids to do. And so in some cases, we're going to have to we're kind of going to be called up to do that which we might not naturally tend to do on our own. But that's a good thing. That can be good for you too, right? Initially, your kids' motivation for doing their job will probably be to keep from getting in trouble with you. And let's just be honest, right? And that's okay. That's okay. But ideally, you want to have your kids experience the satisfaction that comes from doing a job well done, and or the joy that comes from doing work to help others. you know, I pointed out with the shepherd kids, I know that Ken had the kids go with him and help people sometimes. The reason I know that is because I hired a couple of the boys one time and paid them to do some work around the house. Boy, they were good workers. And they worked with a great attitude. They worked hard. They did a good job. And I said, man, you guys are doing a great job. And they said, well, this is really exciting. We're not used to getting paid for doing work. We're used to having to help other people for free. But I don't take that as a bad thing. I think that was good. Number one, it taught them the importance of helping others. And number two, that made them appreciate all the more when they did get paid for doing something. It made it special. So I think that was great. I didn't do that much of that. We did a little bit of that. I mostly got the kids to go out and do what I'm going to talk about here next, which is when your kids become old enough, encourage them to go to work for others in order to earn money. And along with that, begin giving them financial responsibilities. So, like Jason in particular, I know, he had a couple of neighbors that he mowed the lawn for. And I think Josh got involved in that too, raked their leaves and things like that, things around the neighborhood he could do. And they paid him money for doing that. Later, my kids all went to work for restaurants or whatever. They got a job where they could earn money. And I put responsibilities on them. After a certain age, I said, your clothing is on you. You buy your own clothes. And you might think, that's really tough. I wouldn't do that. You don't have to do that. That was just what I did. Okay? You might think that's ridiculous. Maybe. I'll just tell you, I think it taught them some responsibility. That with my kids, and again, this is what we did. I'm not saying you have to do this. I have no Bible verse for this. Okay? But with my kids, before they could have a car, they had to be able to pay for, was it the big three or the big four? They had to be able to pay for the car itself, whether that means making payments or saving up to buy it outright. They had to be able to pay for maintenance on the vehicle, and that included whatever. Even if they had a fender bender, they had to go get it fixed themselves at the body shop or whatever and pay for it out of their own pocket. Otherwise, they drove around with a messed up bumper or whatever. They had to buy their insurance for the car. Now, I know a lot of parents just give their kid their car to drive, and I'm not saying you're wrong to do that. In fact, there may be some advantages to doing that way. I'm just telling you what we did. And I'm telling you what that did in our case because it taught our kids responsibility. And I think it was helpful to them. So I just throw that out there. Okay, this is where we get some feedback from you guys. We've got a little bit of time. What are your thoughts about the idea of having your kids do work from an early age? Let me throw just a couple questions up here and then have you guys, this kind of get your juices flowing in your mind. What kind of benefits do you think would come about as a result of having your kids learn to work? And anticipating that you may or may not agree with everything I've said today, is there a downside to giving your kid this kind of responsibility at an early age? We'll just stop it there. I've got one other question that's more general, but so just I want some feedback from you. I mean, I've been giving you this stuff, and I've told you, while there are biblical principles I'm drawing on for aspects of what I'm saying, a lot of what I'm saying is just practical, fill in the gaps kind of stuff where I'm giving you advice and telling you what I did, and you're not, you know, we're not going to say, hey, you've sinned when you didn't do this. You know, we're not talking about that. This is not that kind of thing. So there's room for you to disagree with what I've said. And I'm fine with that, as you know. I welcome anybody's interaction. So, what do you think? Martin?
I want to kind of go back to the very first thing you said.
Okay.
You stated a particular verse that talks about idleness.
Yes.
Now, let's go way back to when you first started this class.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
We finally came to the agreement that all kids are accountable.
All kids are what?
All kids are accountable.
Accountable, yes. Okay.
Every one of them. So, in the passage that you read, why would idleness be age-dependent, necessarily?
Yeah, I don't think it is, really.
I don't really think it is either, if that being the point. And there's all kinds of tentacles that stretch from the idea of not being idle and what that means. So why wouldn't that apply to those that can at any age?
Yeah, I mean, I tend to think that. Now, having said that, obviously, we all know that an infant in the crib is not going to be doing that. So there is a transition somewhere that takes place, and it's not a hard cut over either. It's not like 1 minute they're helpless in the crib, next minute they're up, you know, driving the car. You're going to transition them over time. And so how much you transition, how hard you press on that, what kind of things you do, and that's where I'm leaving some room for give and take.
And you brought up an example. Usually the one that's fairly easy that comes quick is putting your stuff up that you threw all over the floor.
Yes.
So there you are.
Yeah.
It starts somewhere.
I agree. Anybody else? Now, just because Martin agreed, Martin's hardcore. I know he's on the hardcore ride over here, so that's good. But anybody want to say something different or back it up? Whatever. Steven.
I'll speak to the downside, not because I disagree with you. But
okay, sure.
An example. So Zoe is 3 years old, and she wants to do everything.
Yeah, yeah.
And she takes forever to do it, so
yep.
We obviously can't let her do everything.
Or sure.
She gets upset, like if I feed the dog, and I didn't think to say, hey, Zoe, do you want to come help me? Well, she thinks I'm supposed to feed the dog, so then she, you know, goes to bed and we have to deal with it.
Yeah.
So how do you deal with giving responsibility, but maybe not saying everything that we give you to do, allow you to do, you're going to do by yourself without any help every time? Because at some point we have to get out the door and get to work.
Yes, absolutely. those practical things just get you every time, don't they? Yeah, I agree with that. Well, first of all, you're the arbiter, you're the decider of what is really her job, what is not. I know, and I didn't mention it, but you're right. Kids at a certain age, they think they want to do everything because they haven't really experienced the hard side of work. They see mommy up there doing this. And to them, it's privilege, you know. They're walking around. They see daddy with a drill, and so they get a little plastic drill, and they're walking around, you know, I'm fixing the house, you know, and all that. And that's great. We don't want to discourage them in that. But you just have to explain. Now, honey, I appreciate you want to help. That's really great. I love that. But right now, daddy's going to feed the dog, and you're going to do such and such. Or maybe you decide she's going to feed the dog, and she's taking way too long to feed the dog. Well, what's taking so long? I mean, is she doing other things in between, or is she just like moving super slow? You have to kind of watch what's going on. I'm not trying to get you to tell me. I'm just, whatever it is. You might start off with counseling her about, now, when you feed a dog, you need to do it all at once. You don't open the can, leave it on the kitchen counter, and go play with your toys and come back an hour later and then dump it in the bowl. No. This is how you feed the dog. You get the can off the shelf. You open it up with the whatever, and then you pour it in the thing. And you don't do anything in between that. Well, I want to see you do that now. All together. There you go. Great job. Okay? So maybe that's the problem. Or maybe they just move too slow. You know, that's another thing. And you can talk to them about, you know, now if you take too long to do a job, it's a problem because we don't have time to do other things. And maybe you can make them feel that. Maybe there's something they want to do. So you schedule their job right before something that they'd love to do. But unfortunately, you didn't allow any time to do it because you took too long to do your job. You need to work faster. We want you to do a good job. We don't want you to rush and do a bad job. But I think you can move faster. I think you can do better. Let Daddy show you how. Watch out. Let's see how long it takes Daddy. You hit the clock and you time Daddy feeding a dog. Yeah, put in the water and put it down. Okay. How long did that take? That took, 12 seconds. 12 seconds. Okay, now you do that. You know, she goes through it, you know, and 10 minutes later. Yeah, 10 minutes and 37 seconds. All right, now why did it take Daddy 12 seconds and you 10 minutes and 37 seconds? What do you think happened there? What's going on? Make her think. Make her feedback. I'm just throwing some possibilities. There's lots of ways you can go with this. And you probably, if you have that kind of an issue with your kid, don't give them a lot. Let's make them good at feeding the dog or whatever it is that you want them to do. And let's get them good at that and get them speedy at that and then add something later. That would be my suggestion on some of that. Good, great question, though. Thank you for asking. Any other thoughts or questions or downsides? Anybody have the thought that... I'm just going to play sort of devil's advocate here, if you will. Man, you only get to be kids once. I mean, I hate to put all this work on my kids. They should be able to enjoy their childhood and have a great time. There's going to be enough time for them to work later in life. Is anybody... you hear that philosophy around there, right? I'm not an advocate of that, obviously, but is there someone maybe that leans toward that?
Those are probably adults that never worked with kids and just wish they were kids again.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you're right. You know, we vicariously live through our kids sometimes, and that's not always a good thing. In fact, quite often it's a bad thing, the way we go about doing that. We want to enjoy what our kids are doing, but sometimes, yeah, man, I want them to have the good life. I think that's what happened after, in societally, after World War II with the baby boomer generation, the spoiled brat generation. That's my generation, by the way. I think the parents had seen such harshness through the war and depression and whatnot. They wanted their kids to have a better life. And their happy times were here again. The war was over. Prosperity was taking place. And they spoiled their kids. And the result was a generation that was rebellious. Now, there's people ascribe a lot of reasons to that. I'm not going to try to say that's the only reason. But I think that was at play. Myself, that's my opinion. So you got to be careful about that. And I'm not saying you may remember I listed three things: work, education, and anybody remember the third one? Recreation. We're going to talk about all three, not this week. So I think there's a biblical concept, that there are biblical principles that come to play even in recreation. And we're not saying kids are never going to have fun. We're not saying that kids aren't ever going to enjoy themselves and do fun things. But they're going to do it with their work, just like you do. Not necessarily. Yeah. Sometimes work can be fun. Sometimes fun can be work. I work harder on vacation than I work in regular life, right? And some of you are like that, you know. Yeah. Amy.
I think one of the things we forget about is you rob them of one of the greatest joys that any person can have. When you have self-motivation, that sense of accomplishment.
Yes.
As young of an age as they are, it could be 1, 2, you know, throw away the diaper. Yeah, you did it! I tried! You know, it becomes big. They long for that feeling of, I did something. I did a job. And then they want to do it again.
Yeah.
And that, it starts creating in them that motivation they need to carry them through the rest of their life. You know, start it with a small job. You have 3 jobs you have to do, and let's get these done. As a parent, the downside to all that is it takes like 5 times as much time to get on top of them and then make sure the job is done. And then also the flip side is, for my, you're talking about follow through. Oh, horrible at that, because I start to depend too much on them saying, no, that was your job. It's your responsibility. It's written down. You know you have to do it. Why do I have to double check? So
got to do it.
I'm wanting to check it off my list and do the other, you know, 50 billion things I've got to get done.
Yeah.
But staying on top of them, but to see a little one come down the stairs and they're so excited, like, Mama, I made my bed. I made my bed today. You going to go look? Because they feel so empowered.
Yeah.
By just doing a simple task that is instilling in them the idea of when you're given a job, do it to the very best of your ability and don't quit. Don't quit until you can do it right.
Yeah.
Keep trying. And then you stop having to say that because it's been drilled into them and they're telling it to themselves. Keep going, don't stop.
Yeah.
That's what, if there's nothing else, I hope that we're able to give that to all of our kids, that you know, never settle for anything. Always challenge yourself with something more. Keep going. You know, don't give up. That there's so much more joy when you work hard. You get to reap the benefit of it at the end of the hard work.
Yeah, that's really so true, right? Because really, work has, there's a lot of reward to work. It's hard, it tires us out, but we feel good when we see what we've done. And when you see what you've been able to accomplish. I feel good when I get done mowing the lawn, you know, smooth and green. I love that, you know. And you sit out there in a lawn chair and you know, sip a glass of pop or whatever you're going to do and look around the lawn. I like that. You know, it's a simple thing. And remember, work was given before the fall. Work has impediments, work has difficulty, but work is a rewarding thing, and it's not a bad thing, and we don't want to view it as demeaning or bad. We want our kids to see it as, yes, it's challenging, yes, you won't feel like doing it at times, sometimes you wish you could get out of it, but there's value, and it's rewarding, and so you want all those things to come into play. I think we're getting close to time here, but Nancy has something. Go ahead. Yeah, that's a good word, because yeah, if you end up getting your kids almost addicted to your good job, honey, you know, it's like the Chatty Cathy dolls we used to have back in the day. You pull the string, good job, you know. Don't be like that. Occasionally say a good word. You know, it's interesting. Again, I've been to many management classes, and sometimes management principles come in as a parent, because that's what you're really doing. You're managing kids. One of the principles that they taught us is that one of the most powerful things you can do is randomly praise people for doing good. Not every time. You do it every time, they become dependent, and pretty soon they get resentful if you don't do it. Never let them expect it every time. Make it random and make it specific, they say. Your compliment should be specific. You did a great job taking out the trash. You got it out there quickly. You did it on time, blah, 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 whatever it was. And be specific. And that's it. You don't have to say it every time. Yeah, that would be a horrible thing for your kids to become dependent on or think they have to have that. That is a problem with the way people are raising kids nowadays. They think they have to, you know, give them a trophy for taking the trash out. You know, it shouldn't be like that. So good principle there.
This may be a small thing, but for me as a mom, I don't want my kids growing up thinking everything's my job.
Yeah.
I don't make my bed, that's mom's job.
Yeah.
I can leave my junk out, mom will get it.
Yeah. No, you don't want that, that's for sure. Yeah, everybody should have a sense of, we're a part of a family here, we're all part of the group, and all of it's all of our job.
Yes.
I mean, I work for Arkansas Blue Cross Blue Shield. They tell us we're all in customer service. That's true. I said, well, I write programs and, you know, close the door and don't talk to anybody. That's too bad. You're in customer service. Everybody's in customer service. We're all part of the team. So yeah, and you don't want to. Oh, that's your job. Well, that's not my job. Well, mom does that. So yeah, great ideas, guys. Great ideas. Let me. I don't want to run us over, so I'm gonna close. And if we want to hit on this some more next time before we move on, we can do that. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the wisdom that you have given those who are here who are already in the process parenting. Thank you for your word that it gives us these general guidelines and principles, and help us to have wisdom as to how to make that play out in a very practical way in our own households, in a way that brings glory and honor to you, in a way that decorates the gospel, as it were, as people look on with our families and see that there are principles at work there. There's something enviable about what's going on that isn't going on in other families. And help us always to remember the importance of the gospel behind it all. We're not trying to teach our kids that by doing good work they're going to save themselves, but help them to always realize that their dependency on Christ as well, and keep these things in good balance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.